I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And we are looking at verse 4 today. The last time we looked at Ephesians, we were looking at verses 1 through 3 from chapter 6. And I want to read these four verses to you so that we have them in our mind as we begin to study just verse 4 today. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer and ask our Father to speak to us through His Holy Spirit concerning Ephesians 6:4 today. Lord God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we rely on the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit to give us insight and understanding into this portion of Scripture. It is our desire that we would understand what it is you wish to say to us today, each one of us. And so I'm asking you to speak clearly, definitively, that we may understand your word for your glory and honor. In Christ's name I pray this. Amen. In Ephesians 6:4, Paul says this, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says this, Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, the first point I want to make here is that neither the rare incident of failure nor the occasional moment of success counts for a whole lot. We're not so interested in those rare moments of failure, nor are we so interested in rare moments of success. What matters most, and what God is trying to speak to us today about, are those reoccurring or repetitive behaviors, be they godly or ungodly, that we parents are demonstrating, are exercising, are exhibiting, are acting out toward and with our children. So we want to look at not the rare occasions of success or the rare occasions of failure, but the repetitive, recurring behaviors that are going on between us parents and our children. And as parents, our goal then becomes that of identifying and removing the ungodly repetitive behaviors and replacing them with godly ones. Why? Because this is how we worship God as parents in the home. Remember, Ephesians is about worshiping God, getting our sight off ourselves, getting our eyes off ourselves, and turning around and looking at God and worshiping Him. And how do we worship God as parents? By treating our children properly, by acting towards them as God would have us act towards them, by honoring God in how we raise our children. The second point I want to make as we dive into this portion of Scripture here in Ephesians 6:4 is that if you need help in determining if and when you are provoking or exasperating your children, then here's what I recommend you do. Number one, seek your child's view of your parenting of them. Go and ask your child. Ask your child, is there anything I'm doing that upsets you, that bothers you, that frustrates you, that hurts you, or that drives you away from me? And let your child answer that question. And the second suggestion I have is if you can't get this from your child, seek an unbiased third party's assessment of your parenting practice. Because these are two ways that you can gain insight in your own behavior in relation to your children. And of course, we ought always to be asking God to search our hearts, to try us and know us and reveal to us via His Holy Spirit what we're actually like. So let's keep this in mind that it's not just self-evaluation here. We want to go to God, to our children, and to possibly a third party to find out how we're really doing as parents so that we can deal with this portion of Scripture as God would have us deal with it. Now, with these preliminary points in mind, let's return to Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then let me read again the parallel portion, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. All right, what I want to begin with here is a definition of, first of all, provoke to anger. Secondly, exasperate. And third, lose heart. When we provoke someone to anger, and especially our children, it means to stir up anger or resentment or bitterness in that person by how we treat them. It means to arouse feelings of despair or hopelessness in the person by how we're treating them. And I want to remind you here that hopelessness and despair go hand in hand with anger. When we frustrate our children to the point that they feel hopeless or they have a deep sense of despair, we are driving them to anger. Anger and hopelessness and despair go together. To provoke to anger also means to annoy unnecessarily, to aggravate or irritate. Now, those are some pretty negative words, and I can't imagine that many of us parents think of ourselves as doing these kinds of things deliberately, but I can imagine that if we would step back and take a look at ourselves, if we would ask our children for their view of our parenting practices, if we would seek an unbiased third party's observations, we would discover that we probably do some of these things maybe a bit more often than we would even like. Or realize. So we do not want to provoke our children to anger. And from the Colossians portion, exasperate. What's the definition of exasperate? Well, that means the same as provoke to anger, but with a little extra. For example, it means to annoy extremely, to irritate to a high degree, to infuriate, to drive to bitterness. And so it's really the same idea, but it's just pushing that idea further. And then the last thing I want to define here is lose heart. What does it mean for a child to lose heart? Well, when a child loses heart, it means they're discouraged to the point of wanting to give up. It means they have a sense of hopelessness that anything will change for the better. They have a sense of hopelessness that they can do enough right to make a difference. It seems to them that no matter what they do, it's not enough. It's not right. It's not good enough. It's unworthy. They're always a loser. That's the sense they have when they begin to lose heart. To lose heart means to despair over circumstances or people who seem beyond our ability to cope. Now again, it's doubtful that we parents think that this is what we're doing to our children. But it is God's word that comes to us and says, watch out for these things. You may think you're doing a really good job, and I'm not saying that we aren't. You know, some of us could be doing just a marvelous job of parenting. But the word of God says, watch out for these things. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. Don't drive them to the place where they lose heart. And the reason the Word of God warns us against this is because we're prone to do this as parents. And so let's get in touch with this reality and let God speak to our hearts. Now, to bring this down to a practical level, I want to give you 10 parent-driven causes of anger and exasperation in children, and 8 parent-driven causes of children's reasons for losing heart. And I'm just asking you to jot these down and consider them and see if they're showing up anywhere in your parenting practices with your children. So here's the 10 causes of parent-driven anger and exasperation in children. And I'm not suggesting that all of you are doing all of these things, but some of us may be doing some of them. Now here's the first cause of anger and exasperation in children by our parenting methods, and that's abuse, be it emotional or physical injury. And we can abuse our children emotionally by putting them down as a form of discipline, or using shame-based discipline beyond what it ought to be used. Or we can abuse our children emotionally by treating them as if they're stupid, as a common form of trying to motivate them. Or when they're emotionally distraught or hurt, telling them to suck it up and just act like a man, or let go of it and ignore that emotional pain. So these are some ways that we want to be careful as parents that we aren't hurting our children emotionally, because that drives anger and exasperation in them. And of course, physical injury. And I doubt that any of us are taking baseball bats to our children, but we can be spanking them too hard. We can be administering a pinch or a slap in ways that are harsh and express more our frustration than expresses their need to learn. And that becomes abuse. And so we want to be careful that we don't drive anger and exasperation via abuse, be it emotional or physical. Number two, injustice. Children are very sensitive to injustice. Oh, they'll commit injustice anytime they want, but they're very sensitive to be treated in unjust ways. And how might we parents have injustice in our parenting? Oh, we could have double standards. One standard for us as parents, one for the children. I'm reminded of a classic commercial on television. The father is having a talk with his son about smoking, and he's telling his son never to smoke because this is a terrible habit and it's hard to break. And all the while the father's talking to his son about not smoking, the father's having a cigarette himself. That's the classic picture of a double standard. Now, though most of us here don't smoke, let us be thoughtful and look into our lives and begin to ask, do I have double standards? One for myself, one for my children. And of course, there's injustice in playing favorites, favoring one child over another. And then there's injustice in irrational rules, rules that just plain make no sense, that are unfair. Oh, they may please the parent. They may give the parent a sense of comfort, but they're irrational. They're beyond reasonable boundaries. They don't take into account that a child's a child, is going to act like a child and live like a child. And of course, they're going to experience bumps and bruises and do silly and foolish things and go places they probably shouldn't at times. And so we create all these rules to try to prevent everything that might ever happen to them. And we become irrational in our rule playing, rule making. And that, too, becomes an injustice. And then I want to speak of the injustice of unrealistic expectations, expecting from our children what they cannot give us. And I think one of the greatest failures of parents when it comes to unrealistic expectations is expecting our children to act like adults. I mean, this is just foolish on the part of parents. A child is a child. And just as sure as they're a child, they're going to act like a child. Number three, harsh, rash, inconsistent discipline. Yes, that will drive anger and exasperation in children. When we respond in a manner that is excessive or beyond what the disobedience or bad behavior of the child requires, then we are acting harsh. When we act too hastily without finding out all the facts and we administer a consequence that doesn't take into account the real situation, then we're acting in a rash way. And when we threaten and threaten and threaten and then finally blow up and follow through with some true action, we are inconsistent. And these are the things that drive children to anger and exasperation in regards to our parenting methods. We want to be careful to administer discipline and consequences that are equal to the behavior. And we want to remember that we're not trying to change the child immediately forever. No, we're working with the child, training the child, teaching the child, helping the child become what it is we long for them to be, just as God works with us. If God sought to change us immediately, once and for all, we would be crushed under the discipline of God. And we are foolish parents if we crush our children under the belief that if we hit them harder, if we extend the loss of privilege for another month, that somehow they'll get the message and they'll never misbehave again. That's just foolish parenting. It's harsh discipline. It's rash. And so I encourage you to be careful not to be harsh, rash, or inconsistent in your discipline because it fuels anger and exasperation in your children. Number four, controlling authoritarianism. God doesn't control us. We ought not to be controlling our children. Yes, when they are young, we want to fence them in. We want to set up boundaries that will prevent them from hurting themselves in ways that they have no idea of how they're hurting themselves. We have to think for them. We have to watch out for them. Yes, in those ways we are controlling. But as our children become young teens and mid-teens and young adults, we don't want to be controlling them. What we want to do is we want to be inviting them in. We want to be talking to them. We want to be encouraging them to the right behavior and the right beliefs and the right values. We want to be showing them the right way. We want to be reinforcing the truth and the ways of God and the ways that are healthy for the whole community. But we don't want to be controlling them. If we control our children, especially when they're teens and young adults, we will drive them away from us. And their greatest goal will be to get out from under our authority rather than to live a sane and sensible life. And so we want to be careful of controlling authoritarianism. That does not win a child's heart. Instead, it fuels anger and exasperation. And then there's the other side of that, which is smothering involvement. Sometimes we have parents who believe that they're their child's best friend, and they're just involved in everything their child's doing. No, we're not our children's friend. We want to be friendly with our children, there's no doubt about that. And we long for them to want to have a relationship with us. But we are our children's parents. When they're teens and young adults, we're their parents, not their friends. And of course, if we do our job right, when they become adults, they will share a meaningful relationship with us and we with them. And it will be as if we are best friends, talking and sharing and telling each other all sorts of things freely, without fear, without restraint. And that's a marvelous thing. But when they're children, teens, and young adults, we need to remember that we're their parents, not their friends, and we don't want to have a smothering involvement in their lives. We want to help them break free and to find a sense of freedom and a sense of personal identity and a freedom to build their own links and relationships with others outside the home. Number six, petty rules that serve more to annoy than to help the child grow up. It is my observation that within Christian homes, petty rules tend to come from two places. One, the fear of parents who are trying to protect their children from things that the parents fear but which aren't likely to happen to the children. And two, the religious practices of the parents, which are primarily legalistic and have little or nothing to do with growing up or becoming a more spiritual, mature Christian. Now, if you want some help in identifying petty rules, my recommendation is ask your young people. They'll tell you. The number seven thing that causes anger and exasperation in children is to have parents who are irrational, emotion-driven, with impulsive behavior. You see, what a child needs is stability and a genuine sense of safety with their parents. And when that's removed and the parent is seen as irrational, up here, down there, correct here, way off base there, reasonable here, unreasonable there, just all over the place, then the parent becomes unsafe. And then there's a problem of being emotions driven. When the parent is driven by their emotions, they can't be counted on to have a stable base of thinking for dealing with the child. The parent is whatever the emotions are. And this too, after a period of years, becomes exasperating and angering to your young people, your children. And then there's the problem of impulsive behavior. And impulsive behavior is simply irrational behavior that is exaggerated and practiced habitually. For example, perfectionism in one area and sloppiness in another. And the child is stuck in this impulsive demand for perfectionism in one area while trapped with the sloppiness of the parent in another area. And let's move on to number 8, which is obvious distrust when distrust is unnecessary. We will frustrate our children to no end. We will exasperate them, genuinely turning them towards anger when they feel distrusted in situations and settings and at times when there is no reason, no acceptable reason to distrust them. And so we want to be careful how we deal with trust and distrust in relation to our children. And I'm not suggesting children and young people should be trusted all the time. That's not my point. But when we distrust them, when there's no rational reason to distrust them, we will drive them to anger and exasperation. Number 9, expecting the child to give or serve beyond what is ordinary or what is reasonable. Sometimes we parents treat our children as if they're our personal servants, or as if there is just no end to the service that they should give. Or again, we treat them as if they're an adult who understands that they need to give and give and give in this situation, and the giving is going to go on for an extended period of time. Children don't understand that. You know, the young people don't understand that. They want to get off to the next thing, and we parents need to understand that. And so when we involve them in activities of service around the home, there should be time limits set on it. There should be an understanding of what's expected of the child going into it, and the expectation should be reasonable given the age of the teen or the young adult or even the child. And so we got to be careful of expecting the child to give or serve beyond what is ordinary or what is reasonable. And then if we ask for more than is ordinary or reasonable, we should give them some trade-off, some compensation. You know, take them out to the Dairy Queen, buy them a pop, give them a candy bar, say thanks some way, let them know that you really appreciate that they've gone above and beyond, at least from their experience of age and commitment. Not necessarily from yours. You can serve and serve and serve, and that's good, and that's how we want to get our children to that place, but we don't want to demand it of them or require it of them too early. We want to work them into that. Because when we expect too much, we exasperate and frustrate. My number 10 cause of parent-driven anger and exasperation in our children and young people is neglect. Not meeting emotional needs or physical contact needs. Our children need their emotional tank filled, and they need to be touched in all the appropriate ways. We need to be hugging them. We need to be holding them. We need to be, if we have boys, wrestling with them. And if the girls will wrestle, fine, do that too. But we need that physical contact. We need to have the touch happening between the parent and the child so we meet their physical need for contact. And we need to meet their emotional need. They need to know that they're safe with us, that they can talk to us about anything, that we will listen without simply judging them. We may give advice. We may suggest that what they're thinking isn't the best thing to think. But they know that they can come to us and pour their heart out. They can talk. They can ask for advice. They can share their stories and experiences without just being judged. We need to meet their emotional needs. They need to know we love them. They need to know we care about them, not just because we give them food, shelter, and clothing, but because we'll sit down with them, because we'll take a walk with them, because we'll spend time with them, because we'll go places that are important to them, because we'll do things that matter to them. And so if we neglect to meet the emotional or physical needs of our children, we will drive them to anger and exasperation. Now, that's a pretty lengthy list, and that's a lot to think about. But if you've taken some notes and written a few things down, you can go back and review them and not just think about them once, but maybe a dozen times or 20, 30 times and see what God wants to say to you. about the ways that we might be causing anger and exasperation in our children. The next thing I want us to look at is parent-driven causes for children to lose heart. And here I have several as well. Number one, too much criticism. Making children feel like nothing is good enough, that they can never live up to our demands or expectations, that they're always failing, they're always coming up short, they're never on target, they're never doing something right. And too much criticism can certainly overwhelm children. And I'm not in favor of too much praise. Let us not build up their quote-unquote self-esteem. Otherwise, we will simply make them into self-absorbed and prideful beings to the hurt of their own character. And so the point here is that too much criticism causes children to lose heart. Too much praise drives children to self-absorption, self-love, in ways that are just unhealthy. Number two, inflexible rules. And we talked about that in the exasperation anger part, but inflexible rules can certainly cause children to lose heart. Rules aren't made to be broken, but rules often need to be thought through in terms of the circumstance or situation that the child's getting into, and we need to be flexible with probably many of our rules in regards to children. Inflexible rules cause them to lose heart. Number three, rules, demands, and expectations without explanations. We need to explain things to our children. Why do we require this? Why do we do this that way? Why do we hold back here? Why do we move forward there? What's the reasoning? When we have rules and demands and expectations without explanations, we cause our children to lose heart because they don't understand why this has to be done. They just know they have to do it. We need to be giving explanations to our kids. Number four, treating our children and young people in ways that they feel unsafe with us. We ought to be dealing with our children and our young people and our young adults in ways that give them a true sense of safety and security with us. They ought to know they are perfectly safe with us. Oh, we know they're safe with us, but if we treat them in ways that make them feel unsafe, we are failing as parents. And what makes you feel safe may not make all of your children feel safe. And so you need to deal with your children per their personality, per the way they look at life, the way they interpret circumstances and situations. Some children are bold, some are courageous, some are bold and courageous, some are timid, some are shy, some are fearful. And we want to deal with each child accordingly, and we want them to know that they're perfectly safe with us, the parent. When we remove that sense of safety, we cause them to lose heart. Number five, children who feel unheard lose heart. We need to let our children know that we are listening to them, listening to what they have to say, not just when they're telling their stories, but when their heart is crying out for comfort or help or just somebody to listen. They need to know we have heard. When children feel unheard, they lose heart. And number six, when children feel unloved, and it goes on and on and on, they lose heart. This brings us to the second half of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and here's what it says, "But bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." To go along with this statement in Ephesians 6, 4, I want to bring your attention to Proverbs 22, 6, which I'm sure most of us know, but here's what it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I want to key in on the first two words of Proverbs 22:6, train up, because that's part of Ephesians 6:4, the second half. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We start this process by training. And what does it mean to train? Training is the process whereby we develop and instill habits, ways of thinking, and behavior in our children through three processes. One, repeated instruction. Two, lots of practice, getting them to practice what they're learning. And number three, the consistent application of reasonable consequences for failure. You see, training is something we do with our younger children. Training doesn't require harshness, but it does require consistency. It doesn't require harshness, but it does require patience. It doesn't require harshness, but it does require repeated efforts over a period of time. One of the thoughts that Barb and I have had for many years in raising our kids was that our goal was to get these kids to reasonable sanity by the time they're 18 years of age. To be perfect adults? No. To be perfect children? No, that's never been our goal. Our goal was to get them to be at least reasonably sane by the time they're 18 years of age. Why was that our goal? Because we knew this was a process. Raising children is a process, just like God realizes it's a process with you and I. He doesn't get us to perfection immediately. In fact, who of us has achieved perfection yet? And how long have we been followers of Jesus Christ? He's at this every day. The Spirit of God is at this. The Word is alive. And as we take that Word in, it's at that. The Church of Jesus Christ, the fellow believers around us, they're working with us to achieve all of this. And look, we're still messing up. We're still struggling. We're still walking in our own ways at times. We're still disobeying. You see, we're not perfect. We're not perfect Christians, and so we're not out to make perfect children. We're out to help them grow up, to become productive and sane and sensible adults. And will we see them get there by the time they're 18? It's doubtful. Oh, some will be ahead of others, and some will look really like they're close. But we're all on the way. And that's the view we want to have as parents. And so we start at a young age training. And it doesn't have to be harsh. You see, training is not beating children into submission. It's not having consequences that are designed to turn them around immediately and finally for the rest of their lives. Training is about training, teaching over time, and helping children come to the place where they do what is right, because they've been trained to do what is right. And so it takes repeated instruction, lots of practice, and consistent application of reasonable consequences for failure. And I would say that training is probably the most significant element missing from the rearing of young children in too many homes, including our Christian homes. You see, we want to tell our children what to do and then expect them to do it. We want to tell them once and we expect them to obey. Come on, do you do that? Absolutely not. It's rare when you do. No, we want to train our children to obey. That means we tell them over and over again, and we work with them, and we, of course, bring consequences to bear because that's part of discipline, and we teach them over time how to do what is right, how to think in right ways, how to deal with brothers and sisters and parents and aunts and uncles and neighbors and teachers and friends in right ways. And we train them. We don't just tell them. No, we train them. We talk through it. We work through it. We review it. We go over it again and again. We retell them and we retell them. And of course, we have consequences. I'm not saying training doesn't include consequences, but the consequences aren't designed to change the child once and forever. It's designed to help the child make more progress in the direction of becoming what we know the child needs to be. So when do we start training? When a child is old enough to know what yes and no mean. And let me give you this warning. We should not wait until our child's behavior becomes unacceptable before we commence training. Training is the conditioning of our child's mind and behavior before the crisis times arise. You see, we're parents, and we can project into the future what's coming for this child, and we want to train them for what's coming. And so before the crisis arises, we want to prepare our children to meet those situations and to behave properly, to think properly, and to do what we have taught them to do. With this training idea in mind, I want to move back to Ephesians 6:4 because it uses a different phrase. Bring them up, Ephesians 6:4 says. And what does it mean to bring up? I think it's different than training. And I want to present this idea to you just to get you thinking about this, because to me it's been helpful in our own home. To bring children up is what we do after they've passed this childhood stage and they're entering teen years and mid-teens and young adults. To bring them up means to bring to maturity, to nourish, to supply what is necessary for development and growth to maturity. You see, to bring them up is to teach rather than train. It's to exhort rather than to demand, which means we change our parenting methods from the time when they are young children. And then as they pass into the early teens, we start to change our parenting methods from training to teaching, from demanding to exhorting, from motivating them by fear and hope or the stick and carrot routine to trying to motivate them by reason and instruction and an appeal to their conscience and their integrity and an appeal to love. This does not mean that we no longer apply consequences for bad behavior. Yes, we apply consequences. But we are not relying on the consequences to keep children in line. We are relying on the consequences to call them back to their senses so that they will begin thinking again in right ways and heading by their own free will in right directions. Yes, we want to make it uncomfortable for them when they desire to head in wrong directions. But again, we aren't using force. We aren't using the threat of punishment or fear. We aren't using the promise of reward to get them to behave. We want them to begin to own good behavior, godly behavior for themselves so that it begins to come out of their heart, not out of the fear of what mom and dad will do if they do what's wrong, or the hope of what mom and dad will give them if they do what's right. That's a very low level of motivation, and it's great for young children, but it doesn't teach our young people how to grow up. And our goal is to help them grow up. Now, I acknowledge here that that means we're going to have to live with some unpleasant behavior from our teens and young adults. But I would remind you that God lives with some unpleasant behaviors from us while he's in this process of helping us grow up. That's part of being a parent. It's part of the job that's set before us. We ought not to despise that part. Why? Because we want to value something far more than children who behave perfectly. We want to value their growing up. We want to value them coming to maturity. We want to value them owning a value system that will guide them when we're not there to guide them ourselves. We want to value them having a set of beliefs that will hold them to the truth when we're not there to hold them to the truth ourselves. See, that's helping our children grow up. And you're not going to get there without having to live with some disappointment and frustrations and bad behavior along the way. And again, I'm not saying we don't bring consequences to bear, but we're trying now to teach our young people to do what's right rather than make them do what's right. Now let's return to the second half of Ephesians 6:4, and it says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I want to take a moment here and speak about the difference between discipline and punishment, because I think sometimes we miss this truth. The goal of discipline is growth in understanding and the consistent application of what we understand. The goal of punishment is to make us pay for failure. You see, punishment is intended to send a clear message that rebellious disobedience will not be tolerated by forcing the rebellious person to pay the required price for the wrong committed. Discipline is an ongoing process of working with your children and teens in an effort to encourage growth towards mature adulthood. Punishment is an occasional action designed to get your child's or teen's attention in an effort to bring them back to their senses and re-engage them in the process of discipline. Now, indeed, discipline includes consequences. But here again, the consequences aren't intended to make the child pay for the wrongdoing. The consequences are designed to encourage the child to come back to their senses. punishment, when it's meted out, says, you know, I've disciplined and disciplined and disciplined. You've bore these consequences. It's not getting your attention. Now I'm going to make you pay for what you've done wrong. And I hope that in having to pay for it, you will finally come to your senses. And so there is a difference in severity between discipline and punishment. Punishment does not have an instructional end to it. Punishment has a payment end to it. And the hope of punishment is that the person will come to their senses and rejoin the process of discipline where instruction can take place. All this to say that in a healthy parent-child relationship, punishment follows an extended, and I want to repeat that, extended time of resistance to training and discipline. In an unhealthy parent-child relationship, punishment is often applied to failure soon after training and discipline has begun, as if failure were obstinate rebellion rather than childish carelessness or thoughtlessness or impulsiveness or an occasional step backwards along the path of change. And so my point here is, see the difference between discipline and punishment and use them wisely. Don't use punishment in place of discipline. And when it comes time that punishment is needed, don't keep using discipline. Resort to punishment. But punishment is rarely used. Discipline is used all the time. The second word that I want us to consider from the Ephesians 6:4 second half portion is the word instruction. We're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the instruction means admonition, giving counsel or advice or words of caution or gentle reproof repeatedly in hopes that our teens and young adults will finally listen and then apply what she or he has heard from us. What God is saying here is that we are to bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord, not in the wrath of the Lord. And there's a big difference. Now let me reinforce my point here by quoting a fellow named Origen, who lived at the end of the 2nd century and the beginning of the 3rd. And here's what he said way back then. When we teach children, we restrain them with threats, fear, promises and rewards as long as they are incapable of listening to reason because of their age. But when they begin to understand what is truly good, useful, and honorable, then the fear of punishment and hope of reward should cease. Then we move toward persuading them by word and reason to obey willingly from the heart everything that is good and godly. I want to conclude our study of Ephesians 6:4 by reinforcing the idea that as parents we want to change our methods of parenting as our children grow into the teen years and become young adults. And I want to do that by comparing training with instruction and discipline. And remember, we got the word training out of Proverbs. We get the words instruction and discipline out of Ephesians 6. I want to begin with this example. Wise parents train their young children, maybe ages 1 through 12 to 14. They train their young children to do what is right while using a mixture of discipline and instruction to teach their teens and young adults to train themselves. Number 2, wise parents act as the conscience and provide the value system for their young children while helping their teens and young adults develop their own value system and use their own conscience. Number 3, wise parents tell their young children what to believe and what principles they are to follow in ordering their behavior while working with their teens and young adults to help them build their own belief system along with the basic principles they will use in ordering their behavior. Number 4, wise parents train their young children to listen and obey while teaching their teens and young adults how to think and to use that thinking ability to determine the right choices and behavior. Now, I want to spend a moment on teaching our older children, teens and young adults, how to think, because I believe this is really vital, and parents, sad to say, fail in this regard too often. We as parents need to teach our children about critical thinking. And that doesn't mean teaching them how to criticize others. No, it means teaching them how to think things through and see the truth in things and the error in things and what really holds water and what doesn't hold water and what's rational and reasonable and what's irrational and unreasonable. We need to teach our children how to really think critically about themselves, about life, about others, about the scriptures, about God, about all things that they encounter. Next, we need to teach our young people how to reason things out. They need to know how to use reason to grasp and comprehend and work through issues and come to conclusions. Third, we need to teach our young people how to examine the short-term and long-term consequences related to choices and behavior. Too often, even we as adults only look at the immediate consequences set before us of our actions. We don't think long term, but we need to think that way, and we need to teach our young people how to think that way. They need to look at what they're about to do and say, if I do this now, what's going to happen in 5 years? If I support this belief, if I take this habit on now, what's going to happen in 5 years and 10 years and 20 years? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to the community? How is this going to affect others? I need to learn how, and we need to teach our young people how to examine the short-term and long-term consequences of their choices and behavior. Number five, we need to teach our young people how to count the cost of choices and behavior. Too often we hear young people saying, well, it doesn't matter. It's just a minor thing. Why are you so worried about it? They haven't counted the cost. They don't know what doing this is really going to cost them. And if we don't teach our young people how to count the cost, who's going to teach them? That's our responsibility as moms and dads, as parents. And we need to teach them how to think in that kind of way. I believe we also should teach our young people how to understand human nature as much as we understand it. And we need to teach them how to ask good questions, how to go further with their questions than just the surface, how to dig deeper. We need to teach them how to think in a way that places godly value on relationships. And we want to teach our children how to think in ways that says relationships are important. They matter. They matter to God. They matter to our family. They matter to this community. They matter to the church. And they should matter to me. And we want to be teaching our young people how to be a part of a community and how to be a contributing member of that community and how to think in that kind of a way. And of course, we ought to be teaching our young people how to think in ways that lead them to apply the Word of God in the most practical ways possible to their own lives. So yes, wise parents train their young children to listen and obey, while wise parents teach their teens and young adults how to think and to use that thinking ability to determine right choices and behavior. Number six, wise parents treat their young children in such a way that their young children feel safe in trusting them for all that they need. While wise parents teach their teens and young adults about trusting in God first and foremost, and help their young adults and their teens work out how to build the kind of trust in God that enables them to feel secure in God when dealing with all sorts of people and situations. And finally, number seven, wise parents root out all double standards so that what they train their young children to be and what they teach their teens and young adults to be is how they live themselves. We started here, let's end here. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together.